Right, we're learning Michta Meliyahu, the essays of Rav Dessler, from the Hebrew volume 1, on page 73. We spoke in the last class about neshama, nefesh and neshama. Nefesh, we said, is the soul linked to the body in this world. That's the intellect that we use to thrive and to survive in this world. All of the intellect a person uses to build a family and to build a business and to stay healthy and to bring up his children. All of the physical survival, physical material survival of this world is dictated by the nefesh. And then we mentioned that there's a higher soul called neshama, and neshama is what connects us to the higher worlds. So that's our connection, that is to the higher world, the eternal world, not just this world of 70, 80 years, but the eternal world. So that's the neshama, and there we need a sensitivity to the neshama. And we mentioned a number of applications. So for instance, Shabbos is a time when we do link to higher worlds. We're supposed to be connected to higher worlds. We spoke about neshama yaseira, the person has an extra soul in Shabbos. And we explained that is a sensitivity to this higher world. The fact that we have a dual existence. We exist in this world, and we also, our reality, our true reality is in the upper world. So you could use the analogy of an actor in a play, an actor on the stage. So while he's on the stage acting his part, he's living in the reality of the story of the play. He's one of the characters in the play, and he's playing out his part. But really, when the show's over, he goes home. So the same thing, our time in this world is just a type of play, it's a type of competition, it's a time period that we have to spend in this world for our own personal gain, personal growth. And then we go home. So that's the upper reality. We live with two realities at the same time, and we need to be connected to the higher reality, because that's the true reality, right? Our true self is our eternal self. Another application is the concept of Kedusha. To be Kodesh means to be linked to our higher worlds. And there we also mention, like Shabbos, just like a person sensitive to Shabbos, so he connects with higher worlds. It's his choice whether he connects or he doesn't connect. So similarly too with Kedusha, a person is sensitive to issues of Kedusha. He's sensitive to upper worlds, the morality of the upper world, the connection with Hashem. So that puts him on a higher level. And then we finished off the last class with the darker side of this world. The darker side of this world is as follows. Basically, as an introduction, let's just say one idea. The idea is there's a concept of the law of the jungle. The law of the jungle is the strongest. The strongest is the one who survival of the fittest. The strongest one is the one who wins. So in other words, if a lion is walking through the forest, and he sees a wolf is busy wolfing down a deer that he caught, and the lion says to the wolf, "Beat it, leave your breakfast here and I'll finish your breakfast for you," and you get lost. So the wolf gets lost, right? Obviously he's not going to fight the lion. He disappears and he leaves the deer for the lion to eat. So obviously that's not fair and that's not just, and it wasn't his work, and etc., etc. But that's the law of the jungle. In other words, might makes right. So that is the lowest level of existence. That's the lowest, the animal type of existence, where there's no morality. There's no actual morality. There's no concept of ownership. It's what's mine is mine. What's yours is yours. You can't take mine. Right? It's the lowest level of existence. An animal doesn't have morality. An animal is programmed to survive. So an animal will do what it needs to survive, to thrive. It'll have, it wants its food. It wants, it'll do whatever it can. So if you have a stronger animal meeting a weaker animal, so obviously the stronger one wins. When the wolf met the deer, so you know, he didn't consider maybe the deer, you know, has a nice family picnic planned for this afternoon, and the wolf just said, "You know, I'm hungry, and you're available. I'm going to eat you," and that's it. So there is no morality. There is no morality. There's no expectation of morality. There's no intellect. It's just a simple animal existence, the way it's been programmed. Each one is interested in his own survival. Obviously, in upper worlds, it doesn't work like that. In the highest of worlds, we live with a consciousness of Hashem, and part of that consciousness tells us that Hashem will take care of us, and therefore to do the right thing, if you do the right thing, you profit. I have to do the right thing. Hashem will take care of me. It looks like I'm going to lose by doing the right thing. If I'm honest in business, maybe I'm going to lose out. No, we believe in Hashem. Hashem is totally just. He's the true judge. And therefore, if I do the right thing, I will be rewarded. Maybe in this city. Maybe short term, it doesn't look like I'm going to do so well. But my faith is that ultimately I'll be rewarded for doing the right thing. And if I do the wrong thing, if I snatch, if I steal, if I rob, if I cheat, ultimately I will lose. Again, because I believe in a higher reality, Hashem's justice. Now, in between the two extremes, so we've got the low extreme is just animal life. We've got the high extreme is total moral life, Torah life, where we live totally according to morality. We live according to what's right. We're not interested in might, we're interested in right, doing the right thing, and we believe that the right thing is the one that profits. The one who does the right thing, he's the one who ultimately wins. He's the true winner. Morality is the true winner. Now, in between, we've got the material world as we know it. And here you've got like almost a, there's almost a contradiction in the existence, because people, on the one hand, there's the animal desire to be like an animal, might makes right. If I'm stronger than you, I'm going to take what I want from you. But on the other hand, there's a consciousness of morality. We're talking about civilized world, and therefore there's a what we call a veneer of civilization. People put on an act of civilization where they will act in a civilized way, but if it doesn't suit them anymore, then they'll do tricks, and they'll do tricks in order to get what they want. So that was the example we brought last time of Avimelech, that he had this veneer of civility. He was very, he had proper conduct and very proper etiquette, and he was a very nice person to talk to, and if you spoke to him, you felt like he was doing you a favor to talk to him. He was such a civilized, educated, intelligent person, a very, very maybe dignified person, a very honorable type of person. But underneath that exterior of civility is the animal which just desires and looks to take whatever it wants. There's an immorality underneath the surface. That was Avimelech. And therefore, that's what Avram understood. Avram understood that if he would see Sarah, and Sarah is the wife of Avram, and he would desire Sarah because she was very, very beautiful, so he would work out a plan to get rid of Avram. How does he get rid of Avram? Well, he's a king, you know. There's always things you can do. You cook up a story. You say he's a rebel. You say he's been spying. He's an international spy, you throw him in jail, you revoke his marriage, whatever you do, if you're in power, there are always ways and means of getting rid of your enemies without creating a ripple on the surface, all underneath, right? In the dark corridors of the corridors of power within the government, there are ways and means to get rid of people we want to get rid of. We have our agents to take care of what we want. So that was what Avram was aware of. And therefore, that's why he lied to Avimelech. He said, it's my sister. He didn't say it was... Right? Avimelech was tremendously insulted that you would consider me as a man who would steal your wife. But Avram Avinu said, I know who I'm dealing with. That underneath this civility, this external civility, so there is a very coarse person who just follows his own desires, his own indulgence. And therefore, if something doesn't suit him, he look for a way to get whatever he wants, even though it's not moral. Outwardly, he keeps a moral front, but inwardly, that's totally corrupt. As long as he can just pretend to be moral, that's good enough for him. Because it's okay to steal as long as you don't get caught. That's the philosophy. It's all right to steal, just don't get caught. If you get caught, then oy vey, then we're gonna hang you up to dry. We're gonna just. But if you don't get caught, then it's okay. You're still a hero. You're still a. So that's the dark side of humanity, where he's not living like an animal, like that lion who steals the wolf's breakfast, but there is that element of his character. And you need true Yirah Shamayim to be on the highest sphere. You have to have an awe of Hashem, a fear of Hashem, to be on the highest level of morality, that you will not do anything rotten, even when no one sees you. Now, that's the test, right? Will you not sin even when you are in a room within rooms. No one can see you, there's no video cameras, no one's seeing you. Will you still act in a noble way or not? Okay. Now, another application of this is a final idea that Rav Dessler brings in this essay as follows. So, on page 73, the second paragraph, Erelechem Ahuvai, Dova Niflam Oigmod. He says, I want to show you, my friend, something very amazing, something truly amazing. Avon Ravino Alav Hashalom Sholaches Eliezer Lekachas Isha Levno Yitzchok. Our father Avram sent his servant, his slave, a Canaanite slave, Eliezer, to go and contract for a wife for Yitzchok. In other words, Eliezer was going to go to a foreign land, far away, and he was going to be signing on behalf of Yitzchok a marriage agreement with the girl that he would find over there. And seemingly, especially from a secular perspective, it's a very surprising thing. How does Yitzchak rely on this slave to go and choose a wife for him? He's not going to see her himself. This slave is going to choose a wife for him, and he's going to live with her for the rest of his life based on the selection created by this Canaanite slave. And Yitzchak's fine with that. That's okay. Right? Whatever he agrees to, I agree to. That's it. Blank check. Blank check. Whoever you fill out the numbers, and I'll live with her for the rest of my life. So it's very surprising. Can a person really rely on others on such a thing, such a critical issue, the choosing of a life mate? You're going to rely on someone to pick someone out for you that you, without, you know, sight unseen, you're going to enter this marriage contract. In echoishim atab ne'odom haptoim hatipshim, right? People nowadays think, these people who are foolish and foolhardy, impetuous, shehem echachomim yoisem ideyus hashem, right? People of our generation consider themselves to be wiser and more clever than earlier generations. But the new generation of our times, Rav Dessler is talking about his times, 60, 70 years ago, in our times maybe even more so, they consider themselves to be superior to these primitive Jews of the past, right? These shtetl Jews who didn't know their left from their right, who didn't have all the advancements that we have, to have all the culture that we have, all the data and the technology that we have. So for sure we find that, especially as we mentioned the secular world, that they consider themselves to be superior and more intelligent and more wise to the world than earlier generations. And even consider themselves to be superior to such giants like Avram Avinu. Right? A modern day a Jew would consider himself to be superior to Avram Avinu. And what's the proof? He would not rely on anyone else to choose a wife. He needs to choose his own wife. Someone else going to choose a wife for me? You've got to be mashuga. You've got to be crazy. And other types of life choices are similar to this. But these people who are wise in their own eyes, who have a very high opinion of themselves, they're really big fools. Right? They act in idiotic ways. Because they don't know the ways of good and evil which reside in a person's soul. They don't know about the forces of good and evil. They're not aware of exactly what's up. The forces working within themselves, right? The Yetzer pulling one way, the Yetzer pulling another way. They're totally unaware of it. They're totally oblivious to exactly what's going on within themselves. And they're not able to discern between good and evil in terms of themselves when the Yetzer takes hold of them. Right? They're caught up in the tactics of the Yetzer Hara, and therefore they've lost all sense of impartiality, all sense of judgment. It's impossible for them to make clear judgments. They don't have any type of clarity at all. They're totally in the clouds. But they're not aware of it. They think they can see clearly, and they can't. It's all distorted. Whatever they're looking at is all distorted. Only others looking, when a person's When it's to do with a person himself, that's why a person can't judge himself. You can't be a judge over yourself because you're not partial. You're not impartial. You're biased. It's only others who can see what's good or bad for you. Right, to criticize and to speak evilly. Right, you need others to make these discernments for you. And such people who rely on their own judgment, right, not only in terms of a deep understanding do they come up short, even very simple things they don't know. Lo yodu klal esachayim apshutim. They don't understand just simple living, simple life skills. They're totally unaware of just simple, you know, just getting by with the most simplest tactics. They're totally unaware of veskoiches hanefesh, what we call the forces of the human personality. There are different forces within a human personality which pull him. Right? We have a tendency towards jealousy. We have a tendency towards anger. We have a certain arrogance. We have a certain blind spots, many blind spots. Person gets caught up in lusts, and then all sorts of imaginations. He starts imagining all sorts of things for himself. So he's all of these different pulls within his personality, which is being pulled this way and this way. This is what we call koichas hanefesh, the forces of the personality, which the modern world calls psychology. The psychology of a person, the hidden, right, the depths of a person. So they are totally unaware of this. And the different forces working within themselves. It's like a blind person driving a bus. He doesn't even know what he's doing. He's just, he's totally blind and he's driving. So he keeps his hand on the wheel and he just goes. Now he's going into a wall. He's going over a cliff. Doesn't see it because he's blind. Right? The Yetzer takes hold of them with all sorts of imaginations, all sorts of illusions. The truth is that any person in choosing a partner, a life partner, a spouse, a wife, a husband for himself, you'll find that after a while, when the drunkenness passes, because you enter a state of being shikha, of being drunk, you're not seeing clearly. You see everything distorted. Because everything gets caught up, and all these emotions are all caught up. They're all raging through him. So the type of shichus, it's like being a drunk. It's not clear vision. There's no clear clarity of vision. So often a person will find, especially a person who chooses a partner for himself, often after the drunkenness passed, he'll see that he didn't get what he thought of at all. Whatever he thought, he's getting this, he's got the opposite. He thought this type of person, that type of person. This person acts in such a way, acts in the opposite way. It's a total blindness to the reality. And baklal mima shechoshev, she doesn't have anything what he thought she had. But toz gdoy lehay sebiyod, it was all a big mistake. The whole thing was a mistake. Now sometimes you have a lucky mistake, and it's a mistake, it also works out okay. It's also all right for you. But really, a person is totally mistaken when it comes into this thing, because there's a type of there's a drunkenness, as we mentioned. Vafulu eile bali ataiva, and even these lustful people, asher shnayim yelchu yomim v'leilo yisraim, where you have couples who go together for days and days and years, they spend years with their future partners, right? They date for years, or they even live together, right, before marriage. With the opposite sex, they think they know their spouse very well. Right? He's known her for years. She's known him for years. They've even lived together. So they convinced that they know the other person. They don't know their nature at all, and they don't need to know their forces, the different strengths of the other party at all. They don't know the other person at all. They think they know them, but they don't know them at all. And there isn't even one instance where after the wedding they find that this person is exactly the way he thought he was. Right? There's no such thing where you imagine the different traits, the different character of the person is the same as you pictured before the wedding. There's just almost no case of that. There's never a case really where a person sees the person of the wedding and the same character that he perceived before. It's never such a thing. And even if he finds a reason to break off with her, right? To break the whatever, break the engagement or break the dating. But Azvo, Kodim she skimel lachatuna, before he agrees to a wedding, he decides he's going to break it off. And he thinks it's because he found something negative about her. So he thinks he found a negative trait. Gamzuta usi, it's also a mistake. Because really, in terms of knowing the other person, he's blind. So how come he broke up? He broke up for a side reason. He wrote Mipnesha Kasale, he got angry with her once. She did something that went against his will, and so he got angry with her. Not that he knows her, just that somehow she upset him sometime, and he said, oh, that's enough, he's breaking up with her. Or Motza Ches Noim Amen, or he found another girl that's more pretty than the one that he writes, so he's just going to drop her, because he sees someone who looks better, someone who's a bit prettier. Or Higishi Yoleches Gamim Ache, or he feels maybe she's going out with another man, she was speaking to another man, so he gets jealous, so that's why he drops her. Balkein Yiskanebo, that's why he's jealous, he wants to drop her. Kedech Hanoshim, the way of people. But in terms of really knowing why he's letting her go, or why he wants to continue with her, so really there's no perception at all. There's no knowledge at all. Klal HaDvorim, the rule is, HaDvorim Ke'elu Ein Lo'odom Atzmoy Shum Mevinois. In matters like this, a person has no understanding at all. We just have to know this. In these matters, a person has no insight. Afilu Achochem Hayoise Godel Toyu. And even the wisest of people can make an error. Because he's being fed the wrong data. It's all distorted. Ki b'chol mokom sheyesh yetzer hara, en avchona ben tov l'ra. Wherever the yetzer hara is involved, there's no discernment between good and evil. In other words, a person is stuck in this physical world. And this happens to all of us also. We get stuck in this physical world. And we're surrounded with whatever's happening around us. And we've got a personal interest, because we want this and we want that, and we want things to go this way. We've got preconceived perceptions, how things are going to turn out, and what I'm going to receive, and what's coming to me, and what I deserve. So people who get stuck, and the Yetzer is twist turning them around and around. And a person loses all perspective. Rakal Yidei Yerushamayim Umilchemes HaYetzer. The only way for a person to rise above this type of error is, number one, with a tremendous fear of Hashem, and awe of Hashem, and appreciation, respect of Hashem, and the desire to fight his Yetzer Hara. In other words, you have to know that I have a Yetzer Hara, and I need to fight him because he's my enemy. Right? Person has to say, my enemy resides within me, and he is my enemy, he wants to destroy me, and I have to fight him. Once there's a commitment to be fighting your Yetzer Hara, for each person within himself, and there's an awe, there's a respect for the greatness of Hashem, so then there's a chance a person will see the truth to a higher degree. People say, these young couples say, we need to spend a lot of time together. We should know that it's just an excuse, which is a type of treachery of the Yetzer Hara. They're just doing it in order to allow themselves nudity, to act in immoral ways. El ilgum aminim, which comes from the mixing of the sexes together, the men and women together, mixing together. It's just all an excuse. I need to spend time with it as an excuse just to indulge his own lusts. They just want to spend time together, but really it's the Yetzer Hara working to rob them, to strip them of any type of holiness. He wants to reduce them completely to their animal selves, and therefore that's why he comes up with these excuses. You need to spend time together, you need to get to know each other, you need to, right? So that's the Yetzer Hara's working to strip a person of his connection to higher worlds, which is Kedusha. Shiyesh Bekirman, every person has a certain amount of Kedusha within himself, and then the Yetzer Hara tries to rob us of that. Letameis Nafsham Tumas Machshov V'Taiva, to defile, to contaminate a person with the contamination of evil thoughts and lusts. The following, right? The lustful conduct. V'Omrim She'enam Choitim Klal. And these young people say they're not sinning at all. And they feel that they're acting in a straight and upright way. And Rav Dessa says, no, my friends, ki adarava, elu shayu chochim gudelim emes. Those who truly were great sages Bochim etoyse yetzora. They would flee from the errors of the yetzora. This is a situation not to get into. V'chavtu shegam b'inyonim ke'elu yelchu b'deich emes v'lo yikashtu b'toz shemazmi lehem ha'yetzora. And even in these areas, they also look to find the path of truth, that they shouldn't make errors, and they shouldn't stumble according to the path that the Yetzirah sets up before them. Yetzirah sets before them a whole course. Right? You'll do this, and then you'll do that, and then there's a whole program. A program, but the program has been designed by the Yetzirah in order that they should lose their connection to higher worlds. And miyodu she'en yismach klal al mevinas atzmam. So the great sages, the ones who really understand, and the ones who have really been trained and taught in the right way, they understand they cannot rely on themselves at all in these issues. The Yeshivalites are taught, they're trained, the Beis Yaakov girls are trained to really understand that they cannot rely on themselves at all. And therefore they ask for others to tell them what's good for them. They will ask for others to evaluate for them. Something that you can't know for yourself, you have to ask for others. And if you're aware that you have blind spots, and there's certain things you can't see, so then you ask for help. Right? You say to the person, listen, I can't see clearly what's ahead of me. Can you see? Can you see what's in the road ahead? Are there obstacles on this road? Is there something I can stumble on? Are there holes in this road? My eyesight is not good. Please just walk with me. Walk with me. Don't let me walk by myself. So just like a person who has such blind spots will ask for help. So therefore, when a person is aware that he's entering an area where he has blind spots, because there is a lot of negias, there is a lot of bias, and there is a lot of personal interest pushing him this way and that way, so he does need this help. He knows if he doesn't rely on others, certainly he's going to make mistakes. So therefore, that is the approach of Yitzhak. On the contrary, Yitzhak choosing, asking Eliezer to choose a wife for him, was the, right, because Eliezer has that impartiality that Yitzhak knew he didn't have, even though he was Yitzhak Avinu, not one of the greatest Jews who ever lived, but for himself, he realized that he is likely to make an error, and it would be better for Eliezer to do it for him. Now, Masha'amu Chazal, Osul Adam Shikadesh Sa'ish Ashirena. That the rabbis say, that it's brought in the Talmud, that it's forbidden for a man to marry a woman until he sees her. Right? That's what it says in the Gemara. It's forbidden for a man to marry a woman until he sees her. So there the reason, Hainu Shema Achaka Yachbid Yitzre Alov. Maybe there, if he's not given a chance to see her before the wedding, maybe there his Yetzer will overcome him, will dwell heavily on him. But Taina Shalei Ro Isaklal, the Yetzer will come, listen, he'll say, you didn't see it all, they didn't give you a chance, and therefore, really this match is not for you. The Yetzer will come and try and spoil the match with this excuse that you never saw her, V'yaginer Be'enov, and the Yetzer will denigrate. That the Yetzer will speak down, will speak Loshon Hara about the partner, will speak poorly of the partner. So therefore that's the reason. The reason it's important for a person to see his partner before the marriage is just in order just to quieten the Yetzer. And there's certain things we give into the Yetzer somewhat. We give in a little bit. We give him a little bit of rope so that he doesn't fight us too hard. Sometimes you have to just give in a little bit to your enemy so that ultimately you can conquer him. So that's the idea. You know, really, technically, it wouldn't, even that's not necessary. That's what Rav Dessler is saying. Really, ideally, it's not necessary for the couple to see each other at all. Right? They can just have advisors choosing for them, and that would be the best, just because of the Eitzhara. So we have to give in to the Eitzhara a little bit, and we have to allow the couple to see each other before the wedding. And similarly with Yitzchak, he didn't actually do the kiddushin, he didn't actually do the marriage ceremony until she came to him. And that's what it says in the verse. There it says the word v'yikach, he took her. Yikach means kiddushin, means the marriage ceremony, and it's called yikach. It's the technical term. Kedivra Gemara b'seches kiddushin, as we learn in the Gemara. But they saw this as a side thing. There's a technicality. The fact that he only did the marriage ceremony when she arrived, that wasn't the main It wasn't the main object. That was just a side thing. You know, that's a technicality. Really, I have to see her first, and then we'll do the marriage ceremony. But that wasn't considered absolutely essential. Right, when her relative sent Rivka from her home place, Aram Naraim, they had no doubt at all that it's going to happen. The minute they released her, her family, Rivka's family, released her to Eliezer, Eliezer should take her back to Eretz Yisrael. And the family knew it was over. Right? The marriage is done. Technically, the marriage isn't done until Yitzhak sees her. But they realized, you know, Eliezer contracted with them, the contract is binding, and that's it. They understood it's over. The marriage is through. You know, the marriage is going to happen. By them it was clear that she would marry Yitzchak. The idea that you have to see her before the marriage was just, as we mentioned before, that was just to shut the mouth of the Yetzer Hara, and no more. That's all it was. It was just a device. That's why Yitzchak could rely more on Eliezer, the slave of his father Avram. Now he wasn't just a slave. Talmid muvhak shel Avram. He was actually the outstanding student of Avram. Eliezer was the number one student of Avram Avinu. As our sages say, right, he's called Eliezer the Masik Eliezer. The Masik, right, so we understand the Masik Eliezer means Eliezer from Damascus. But the sages say he was never in Damascus. He's not from Damascus. So why is he called the Masik Eliezer? He's called the Masik the letters, the opening letters of the following phrase, Doile Umashke Mitoyes Rabbi Lacherim. At the Masik is a mnemonic, I think they call it. So the Dalit of the Masik is Doile. Doile is that he draws from the well. Masik is Mashke. Doile Umashke is the word the Masik. And he would draw water from the deep wells of his master's knowledge, of Avram's knowledge. Avram was a great, great, great scholar, a great genius in Torah. So he had the ability to draw from deep, deep of the wells of the wisdoms of Avram. So he would be Doile Umashke. He would draw up and water, give to water. He would teach other students the wisdom of his master. Mitoyes Rabbi Lacherim. He was called the Masek of Doile Umashke. He was the outstanding exponent. He was the one who could expose the teachings of Avram to others. That's why Yitzchak relied on him, on Eliezer, more than he would rely on himself. And this is what we speak about, the knowledge of personal strengths and weaknesses. Right? A person should know himself and to know his personal strengths and weaknesses, and therefore if there's a weakness, you get someone to help you. And from this we can see our own level. The fact that no one thinks to do it this way. In our generation, who would do such a thing? Who would send, right, an uncle or a family friend to go and make a shidduch for him? Right? Who would do such a thing? No. He wants to, right? So this also speaks about the level of our generation. The fact in our generation, no one even occurs to them to go on shidduchim without seeing the other party. It all should be decided ahead of time. It's almost unheard of. Right? Maybe nowadays in Eretz Yisrael may have certain circles that is more common. But in general, in the general society, and for sure in secular society, for sure it's something that's totally foreign. It's totally foreign to have someone, you know, making a shidduch for you. And therefore that itself speaks about the level of our generation. That speaks about how lost we are. How lost the generation is, that they're not aware of the types of errors they're going to make. For this we should learn a lesson, how much we have to hold on to the holy ways of doing things. The Torah ways of doing things are the holy ways of the holy ways of living our life. That we should invest our utmost ability and strength in terms of acquiring the Yerushalayim, the fear of the heavens. Says Rav Lesla, "Shachti lohoisi." I forgot to add a last point on this essay. I forgot to add a last point. Raya min achayim amish, a proof from our lives, a proof from our lives that we can see ourselves. L'chayra yatzarich liyois. Now, seemingly it should be, according to the thinking of the modern world, it should be shekeit kasher yodu zed zeha bekredim chasunosom. Nowadays, when the couple knows each other very, very well before the wedding, right? In modern society, the modern day society, it should be where they spend much time dating and even being together a lot. So for sure, it should be logically, it should be shelo yikol kach gitim kumo shehayu mikodim. It should be that nowadays there should we are not as many divorces as there were before. Since they get to know each other so well, and since they date so much ahead of time, so for sure the level of divorce should have gone right down, because now they know what they're doing. Now they're in charge of their own lives. Now they see it themselves. They're choosing for themselves. So it should have been the divorce rate went right down. Lifnei 50 or 60 shana. The divorce rate today should be much, much lower than it was 50, 60 years ago. Kasher avos bochru b'chosen levita, when it was that the father chose. The father of the bride chose a groom for his daughter, Ukala Levnom, or the parents chose a bride for their son. Right, nowadays, when they do it, the young people do it themselves, the situation should be much better. There should be a much lower divorce rate. Umah niflahu shumamish lefach. And what's wondrous is it's exactly the opposite. Now that the kids are doing it all by themselves, we see it's exactly the opposite. The divorce rate has skyrocketed, it's gone much higher. That's number one. Hey, mikoyd mayamutal, and another point. Also before, in the old days, he's speaking here in Europe, 100 years ago from us, it would be that it was permitted for a person to divorce his partner without going through the government. In other words, you just went to the local Beis Din, the local rabbi, and the rabbi wrote out a get, and that was it. You didn't have to go through government bureaucracy. You don't have to go through all the paperwork of the government. So in the old days, it was much easier to get a divorce. And nowadays, there's all of the bureaucracy. It's not so easy. You have to go through the courts, and you have to go through the clerks, and you have to get signatures and signatures and stamps and whatever it is. So therefore, gamze. So nowadays, when it's more of a trouble to get a divorce, there's much more headache and hassle to get a divorce, this should also be a reason why the divorce rate goes down, because there's much more trouble involved, much more expense involved in divorces nowadays. And again, we see the opposite. Nevertheless, the idea, this is unbelievable. Right? Nowadays, where we see that the divorce rate is much, much more. Even though it's harder to get a divorce in our times, and you do need all that government work, even so it's harder to get a divorce than in earlier generation. At least 10 times worse. At least it's 10 times worse. This is Rav Dessler writing in the 1940s. So you can imagine if he was in our times, what he would be saying. Now it's for sure, it's at least 10 times more than it was 50 years ago, right? And he was in his time, was saying it's 10 times more than it used to be. So he says at least 10 times more, maybe much more. So this is a sign of what we've been speaking about. So what we've said here is as follows. What we said here is as follows, that we have this ability to connect with higher worlds, and in higher worlds we have the guidance of the Torah. We have the holy way of doing things, which is basically the tradition, the Messiah, the traditions that's been passed down to us through the generations, right? From the holy leaders of the Jewish people, through the teachers of the Torah, and those who have set the traditions for us, those who have guided the communities through the ages. And this way of doing things, the holy way, the Torah way of doing things, is what connects us to upper worlds. When you move into an upper realm, so then you have the special guidance, and then you have the special siyata d'shamayim, the special heavenly help, that things should work out in the best possible way. And then also you have the ultimate justice. You do the right thing, you're rewarded. You don't have to crook, you don't have to cheat, you don't have to push anyone, you don't have to shove anyone, you don't have to, right? You don't have to scream and shout and to get attention, etc. You can act in a proper, dignified, holy way, and believe that ultimately, and if you don't get it now, you'll get it later. Sometimes Hashem withholds the reward of tzaddikim in this world, and He gives them a higher reward in the world to come. Not everybody, right? Sometimes those who are paid out early, the ones that are paid out early, are normally paid out the smaller rate. They're paid off. The person's paid off. That, alright, we owe you, let's pay you off and let's get rid of you. Right? By the tzaddikim, with the true reward is the reward that is in higher worlds, which is the eternal reward. We don't look for a reward in this world. We look to pass the test of living life in this world in a very honorable way, in a very honest way, in a very upright way, always to do the right thing, to do the tzaddikah thing, to do the moral thing, to act in a moral way. And this is the test. And even though we see people scrounging around us doing the wrong thing, and they seemingly are profiting while we seemingly are losing, we're losing out by being good people. Others take advantage of us. Others rob us. Others deny us of our rights, etc. It looks like we're losing out by doing the right thing, whereas those people who are less scrupulous are profiting. But we know and we believe that since this is only a temporary, it's a temporary stay in this world. We're only here to pass a test. We're only here for a short while, and we have tests to pass. And once we pass the test, we qualify. And then we can receive our eternal reward. Then we can reconnect with our true self, which is a much higher self, which is in the upper world. Right now, it's in the upper world. Just we're not aware of it. So all of this is waiting for us, and all of this is the goodness of eternity, which comes from choosing to do the right thing. So this really is the challenge that's been put before us, to hang on to our higher existence, our true existence, and to see that this will see us through to ultimate success and happiness for all time, for all life, for this world and for the next world.